The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May your word live in us."
Thank you, Gary. Good morning, folks. Why don't you grab your Bibles? And if you're able to open up to that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at that together this morning. And Joyce and Brent have mentioned, we're in Lent, and we're in the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we're doing a series on the Christian disciplines, the Christian spiritual disciplines. And today we're looking at the discipline known as submission. Submission. As we begin, two quotes. "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." This is Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer. And the second quote, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." Jesus Christ. We've been referring to Dallas Willard and Richard Foster's books on the Christian disciplines, and in particular, Richard Foster during Lent this year. We've seen how the disciplines are practices or habits that Christians have come to appreciate as being helpful in becoming opportunities for growth, for maturity in Christ. Of course, it's God who does the transforming, right? It's God who does the work. The disciplines on their own don't do anything. But because of our faith in Jesus and the longing for holiness that he's put in us by his Spirit, we commit ourselves, we discipline ourselves through prayer, for example, or meditation, or generosity, or regular worship, as we saw last week. And we do this, why? In order to participate with God, to give ourselves to his work of growing us in our spiritual lives. And so it is our faith, therefore, that actually drives us into a life of committed discipleship. And we know it's working. We know the disciplines are doing their job when our faith actually becomes strengthened and we grow. The disciplines, however, on their own, as I said, don't do anything by themselves. If anything, we know we're abusing the discipline or we're focusing too much on the doing of something rather than God when our hearts start to become hard or we become very self-righteous, looking down on others who are not doing things quite as we expect them to, or falling into complete despair if we're unable to keep up with these commitments or practices that we've committed ourselves to. We must be wary, of course, of these things. It ought to be faith that drives the discipline, and the discipline strengthening faith. And so there is a helpful cycle that ought to be happening. As we've noticed the last few weeks, Foster notes three categories of disciplines: the inward, the outward, and the corporate. So for the inward, we looked at the discipline of Christian meditation. And there are others, but that's the one we looked at this Lent. For the corporate, we've looked at worship. And next week, Richard will be looking at celebration. And for the outward, we've looked at generosity, and now today, submission. Now, submission as a discipline in the Christian life is a practice that can take on different forms, and in that sense, it's a little bit different from the others. Because it's really speaking about a spiritual reality within us that ought to be manifesting in many different contexts. And so it can look different depending on the situations of life and the relationships that we find ourselves in. It may look different when there are power differences in a relationship. So, for example, state and citizen, or employer-employee, or parent and child. It might look different, again, in other relationships, like friendships, or in the family, or amongst believers. And yet, there is a spiritual principle at play here that is the same regardless of our circumstances and situations. And that's really what we're focusing on today. In all relationships, we as believers are called to put love into action. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does this mean? What does it look like in our lives? Are there limits to it? Because if there's one teaching in the Christian faith that's been horribly abused, it's this one, isn't it? So are there limits? How do we do it? And then how does it help us to grow in our relationship with God? We're going to seek to answer those five questions this morning briefly. So firstly then, what does it mean? What does submission mean? Well, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus defines, if you like, what it means to be a disciple. And he says it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a staggering statement. And on first hearing, it sounds like Jesus is saying that to be his disciple means we must be willing to die, willing to be persecuted. And that is, in fact, quite true. But there's more. The point of denying oneself is a key one. What is it about ourselves that is to be denied? Is Jesus saying that we must hate ourselves? Is he saying that we must lose ourselves, our individuality? Well, the answer to both those questions is no, because self-hate breaks the second commandment, which is that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So it can't be self-hate. And we don't lose our identity when we follow Jesus. In fact, we find it. We come to understand who we really are, children of God, made in the image of God. As Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So if it isn't those two things, then what are we to deny about ourselves? Well, the answer touches on really the deepest part of our human experience. That part of us deep down, where just like Adam and Eve, we have within us this distorted need to always have our own way. I will decide. Foster, in his book, puts it like this. He says, self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we do not have to have our own way. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. When we surrender our allegiance to King Jesus, when we entrust ourselves to him, when we believe his ways and his purposes for us are good, when faith becomes real in that sense in our lives, then we can deny ourselves and follow him as he's calling us. And we then become able, by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, to, as Paul says in Philippians 2, therefore in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Do you see how those two truths work together? The degree to which we are able to deny ourselves corresponds with the degree to which we're able to recognize in others their value and to put their interests before ours. This is what the Spirit within us is working into our lives, a radical new humility, a radical change in focus from ourselves to others, a radical submission to one another, treating one another with consideration and with respect. In Ephesians chapter 5, as we just read, Paul names four marks of being filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit manifests many gifts in the life of the body. Some of them quite spectacular, as we've seen. Some of them quite, if you like, ordinary. And yet when Paul describes what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, listen to what he says. And there's four participles in this one long sentence in the Greek. The participles are words that end with ing, apparently. That's, you know, did you know that? Well, now you do. There are four of them. He says in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." In other words, don't be controlled by wine, which leads to sin. Instead, be filled, be controlled, if you like, with the Spirit. Here's the first ing. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that fantastic? What does being filled with the Spirit look like? What does it feel like? Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Submission is about laying down the need to always have our own way. Now, at one level, it's very simple. It's not a hard concept, right? And yet, at another level, it's a great challenge, isn't it? You might be thinking, but Shane, my way is the right way. It's the best way. I've thought about it. I've done the research. Why can't they see that, you might be thinking. So what this teaching brings to our hearts is a couple of questions for us. Have we respectfully considered the other person's point of view? Not just consider it, have you respectfully considered it? And do they know that? You see, we might think it's the best way, the right way, but is it though? Perhaps it's more just that it's your way. And this teaching of submission helps us to discern the difference. Really, really important. So that's the first point. What is it? The laying down the need to always have our own way. Well, what does it look like in our lives? Well, first it looks like freedom. Freedom from the terrible burden of having to always have our own way. This is the flip side of the coin. The temptation is, if I just have my way, then everything will be right, right? I'll be happy and everything will work. But the truth is that to need to have your own way is a terrible burden to bear. Foster in his book says, "The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, or even years in a perpetual stew because something did not go as they wished." It is a terrible burden. And it's damaging, not only to our own lives and hearts, but also to those around us. How many people do you know who have literally wasted or lost years of their lives because of their unwillingness to let something go? The discipline of submission releases us to drop things. Things at the time that seemed critically important. And sometimes they are those things that are critically important. But most of the time, they're actually not. And we are free to be released from that burden. That's the first way that it manifests in our lives, freedom from the burden. Secondly, we're also now free to really start to value other people and their views. Who they are now can become much more important to us. We can appreciate them just as they are without needing any kind of expectation of reciprocation. We can now treat people differently. We can value them. We can rejoice with them. We can grieve with them. We can be completely free of self-interest. And that needs to happen. As a degree of self-interest decreases in a relationship, the degree of value for the other increases. That's the second freedom. And the third is that we may, even now, maybe for the first time, be able to actually love somebody unconditionally. Because we've given up the right to demand that they return our love. No longer do we feel that we have to be treated by them in a certain way. We can be free of that. We begin to love unconditionally. What does submission look like in our lives? Well, freedom from the burden of having to have our own way. Freedom to value others and freedom to love unconditionally. And also, the freedom to give up the need to retaliate. And so Jesus' command now to love even those who oppose you, even what we might call your enemies, only now can begin to become a possibility in your heart and life and in my heart and life. The degree to which I'm willing to lay down needing to have my own way can now start to become a reality of loving even those who might oppose me. Do you know this freedom? What are your relationships like? Do you see in them this kind of constant tension, maybe even frustration on your part? Were you constantly feeling like you're not sure if they really like you as you expect them to, whether they're really appreciating you enough? Why they aren't reciprocating quite the way you think that they ought to? Are they acknowledging the good that you're doing, and are they reciprocating appropriately? Do you really care about them? Or is the relationship more about how they can meet a need that you have or make you feel better in some way? It really does challenge us deeply. Well, what about limits? As I said, if there's one teaching in Christianity that has been terribly abused, it's this one of submission. One that's meant to be about freedom and about love manifested, and yet can be so horribly abused. Are there limits? Yes, there are. Submission works as it should when it is mutual. This is why the body of Christ is called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But sometimes, there are times when it's not mutual, and the principle of submission then breaks down. So where are the limits? Well, the limits become at those points when it becomes destructive. When it becomes a denial of the law of love as Jesus taught us. When submission becomes a denial of love, we know we've reached a limit. When it becomes an enabler of evil, we know we've reached a limit. Now, it isn't always clear to know where the limits are exactly. In some circumstances, it's clearer, others not so much. And requires discernment. It requires shared life of the body as we listen and as we share and pray together to discern where these limits are sometimes. But as I said, for sometimes it's more clear. So when Peter and Paul, in both of their letters, instruct Christians to be subject to the state, they're calling us to live out this teaching, this spiritual attitude of heart towards the state of submission. But it's not without limits. Both Peter and Paul also write or have written about them when they disobey the state. Peter in Acts chapter 5, when he won't submit to the command to stop preaching Christ. And Paul in Acts chapter 16, when he calls the authorities to account for not doing justice fairly. So he was a Roman citizen, but he was not being given due process. He calls them out. Those are somewhat a little bit clearer examples, but there are many where it is not so clear. And we can't go into detail today about those, but it's important to know that there are limits to the teaching about submission. Why? Because of the sinfulness of the human heart and the ability of our hearts, as the scripture says, to invent evil. We are so good at it, folks. We can take some of the most beautiful teachings of following Jesus and turn it into the most oppressive, terrible behaviors and doctrines on others. And we must be very aware of that. So I want to say there are limits. So then fourthly, then, how do we do it? How do we do this submission principle then in practice? Well, Foster lists a number of what he calls acts of submission, a bit of a framework to guide our thinking in this matter of submission, if you like. One could even use these as reminders in our regular prayer time as we think about what it means to live out this attitude of heart of submission into different contexts. So the first one he talks about is submission to God. This is about a continual, even daily yielding of my heart, my mind, my body, and my will to God. I speak those words to him, asking for help, that I would in fact have that attitude of heart towards him, of submission. Secondly, submission is another act is to Scripture. As we submit to the Word of God living, Jesus, so we submit ourselves to the Word of God written, to hear it, accept it, receive it, and obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit who inspired the writings of Scripture. Those are two, the first two that I listed. The third is to our family. We put the act of submission into practice in our homes, in the way that we listen to one another, in the way that we show respect to one another and consideration to one another, regardless of age. It needs to be age appropriate. But there's something deeply liberating in a home when the children know that they will be heard, that mom and dad will consider what they say, and to do so respectfully. And as mom and dad do that, they model submission to their children and find that their children are so much more receptive to their own leadership and service. We model it in our families. We model it to our neighbors. We submit to our neighbors by helping them when in need, being available. We share as we are able. We live simple lives of kindness, willing to engage, not separate, not allowing fear of what their needs might be to stop me from engaging and to being near to them. Fifthly, we the act of submission into our church family. We submit to one another by being willing to serve one another with the tasks that need doing. We see something needing attention, we do it as we are able. We don't always think it's someone else's job. And we submit to the church family with our gifts and our skills, our abilities, even our finances, as led by the Holy Spirit. So we serve one another for the building up of the body. It's an act of submission, brothers and sisters. You know, one of the terrible tragedies of recent times is we keep calling ministry in the life of the church and those who do it volunteers. Folks, we're not volunteers. We are ministers. We're slaves of Christ. We're servants. We're not volunteers. We have to use that language, of course, because that's what our software says, and that's what's, you know, in all the literature and all the rest of it. But the truth of it is that we're not volunteers. We are ministers, each of us. It's an act of submission to the body and to Christ himself as I commit myself to serving the body in line with my gifting led by the Spirit. Another one he talks about is to the broken and the despised. We live out our submission to those in our culture who are helpless and undefended. James speaks about the orphans and the widows. We are called to submit to those in these circumstances by coming alongside, by identifying with, not separating, not othering, but being near and assisting as we are able. It's an act of submission to the broken and the despised. And then finally, submission to the world. Now that might seem odd, but the point being made is that we recognize that we are global, we are part of a global family. We are more interdependent than perhaps we've even realized. And so as believers, we submit an act of submission to our world is by acting responsibly in our decisions and the way that we live our lives. So what have we seen? We've seen that submission means laying down the need to always have my own way. What does it look like in our lives? Freedom. Freedom from the burden to carry it and to be oppressive about it. Freedom, therefore, to now value others, to love unconditionally, even those who might oppose us. There are limits and there are practical ways that we can now live out these acts of submission, and we've just touched on a number of them. So then finally, how does submission help me grow in my relationship with God? In other words, when the discipline, how do I know when the discipline's working? Well, we will begin to learn what it means to live by the great words of Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus did himself what he's commanding us to do. He's only calling us to follow him. We remember on the night before Jesus died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the prospect of the cross was looming large. He knew what was coming. And you remember his prayer, Father, if there be any other way, please take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. You see, not only did Jesus submit himself to God the Father, not only did he submit himself to the suffering and even the death of the cross, but in the most profound way and at the greatest cost, he even submitted himself to us. He put our needs above his own. He put our interests above his own at cost of his own life. Our need for forgiveness our need for reconciliation. We were even his adversaries. Scripture says that while we were sinners, Christ died. This is the radical, earth-shattering submission that's changing the world and that's bringing about the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is inviting us in. Come and follow me. And even as you sit here today, if you're anything like me, you're a little bit weary about that. Sounds very scary to live like that with others. That profound sense of vulnerability. Jesus says, come and follow me. This is how we put our faith into action. This is how we live out trust. This is how we see him provide. This is how we see his hand in our lives. As C.S. Lewis says, you know, one of our great problems as human beings is not that we desire things too much. Is that we're too easily satisfied. We need to desire God so much more and the way that he's calling us into. You see, this is the love of God manifested to you and to me. This is where the transformation comes. So, let me finish by asking you some more hard questions. Is that okay? Can I just encourage you? No question I'll ask you, I haven't asked myself first. Okay? What do you need to let go of today? Are you someone who kind of holds on to things? A bit of a dog with a bone? Maybe it's a principle or something should be done this way, or perhaps it's a grief or a offense. What are you holding on to? A sense of injustice? And I'm not saying that you're not right. You probably are. But there are many parts of our lives that we've got to let go of and give to the Lord. And is there something for you today that you need to let go of? And you know you need to because it's oppressing your life. It's a burden that you're carrying. What do you need to lay down? We say, Lord, I don't have to have my own way on this. Free me. Free me to be able to now see the other person in a new light, to value them more highly. Because the more I carry that burden, the more I'm tempted to caricature that person and oppress them in my mind, and then I treat them as such. Let's pray that we can lay it down so we can love others, even those who might oppose us. Love unconditionally. What do you need to let go of today? Who have you been regarding too lowly? Disregarding, perhaps. You have not been treating with consideration and respect. Who is it whose motives you think you already know? Whose intentions you believe are, you already know what they are. And as a result, you then treat them in a certain way. The principle of submission has been set aside in that moment. And in that moment, so has love. Where in your life has your need to have your own way set love aside? Won't you commit those thoughts of your heart to the Lord today? Ask him for help. Ask him for the power of his love to transform, to forgive, and to heal. Let us commit ourselves to Jesus and the work of the Spirit in a new way this Lent. Every year we talk about, let us keep a holy Lent. Folks, it's not a religious ritual. Let us keep a holy Lent means taking this seriously and asking the Lord for help to do it as we grow in meditation, generosity, worship, and now today, submission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you love us so much, Lord, that you call us more deeply into life with you, which on the face of it looks quite scary because we're so addicted to and we've become so accustomed to holding on to things, having our own way, degrees of control. And Lord God, you call us deeper into you, and as we do that, our hands must open. So Lord, as we long for you, more of you, help us to open our hands and let go, that we don't need to have our own way, that we can trust you. Lord, we pray you do your work in us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.